Welcome to episode one of our new Relationship Goals series and Super Bowl Sunday today, regardless of who you're cheering for. My name is Steve McDonald. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary. We're so glad that you're with us, whether you're in the house or joining us on our live stream. We welcome you as well. Good to have you with us today. You know, this month we wanted to dedicate to trying to look at God's Word and to get a picture of what true relationship goals are all about. God has designed you and I for connections, for community, whether that's a business partnership or a lifelong friendship, whether it's a casual acquaintance or just a committed marriage, for those of you that are married today. You know, relationships, whether we like it or not, are a significant part of our lives. But I think sadly sometimes relationships are being defined by pop culture, by society, and their view of what that looks like instead of what the Word of God looks like. And so we want to get back to the Bible, look at what the Scriptures say, what the example is that has been set forward for us. And I think today people look at relationships in a different way than ever before over the generations. People now can hold in the palm of their hand versions of what relationships they would like to have. And so they look intently at those happy filtered images on social media and they say, yeah, I want some of that. That's what I want right there. And they don't always know what that actually is, but they know that it looks good, they look happy, they look fulfilled, and so sign me up, give me some of that. Whether it's a table full of, you know, laughing friends, more friends than you can possibly have, or you know, an expensive luxury automobile, you know, big shiny yacht because of the business connections that you've made, or whether it's a romantic walk on the beach with someone that you love. These are pictures that people look at and go, oh, if only for me I had that. And people burn up hours, you know, sitting alone in the dark in their sweatpants, eating chips, you know, wishing that they had a little bit of what Nick Jonas and Priyanka Chopra have, right? Look at their wedding. It's so beautiful. I wish I could have that. Or Bieber and Baldwin to have a taste of the life that they must live. And so people kind of look at these images as something that they can maybe achieve or hope to come into at some point someday, but it's random. It's not a focused plan. It's just more of a, you know, kind of blowing out the candle on a birthday cake and saying, I hope that things work out for me and that I'm happy someday. But healthy, functional relationships are more complex than just those posed images. And the real secret to a great relationship goes far deeper than just a hashtag on somebody's social media. And so I think today, if we were to go around, talk to some of you, many of you would have relationship goals. Maybe some of you don't. But it's a good question to ask. What goals do I have in the relationships I have in business, in family, in marriage, in church? Do I have any goals at all in these areas? And if we don't, I think it's time to come back to Scripture and see what the Bible says about it, see what God's intention was. I think many of us understand that relationships are a valuable thing. We're kind of pre-wired to walk and talk and spend time with other people. Even if you're a loner, sometimes there are those moments where you just want to be around somebody, where that loneliness can kick in, because I think God has wired you up that way. He's wired you with a need for community. But I think it's the goal part that sometimes gets a little confusing and distorted for people. So maybe as we start today, it would be helpful as we set up this series just to actually define what a goal is. A goal, by definition, is the result or achievement toward which effort is directed. So it's an aim. It's an end. It's something that we work towards. So effort has to be directed in order to reach a goal. But the problem is many of us aren't aiming for anything. And if you don't have anything to aim at, then you can't have a goal. You can't have relationship goals if you're not aimed in the direction that God wants you to move towards. And so oftentimes, we're just all over the place. We get our bow and arrow and we stretch it back as far as we go, and we think to ourselves, yeah, she looks like the one for me. Or we pull it back again and say, I think that could be my business partner, and we shoot for that. Or we say, oh, those people look like they could be my friends. Maybe they're the people that will finally accept me and I'll find my people. And all the while, we're doing it blindfolded. And suddenly, arrows are flying everywhere. And because we're blinded by what culture says, we're not really properly aimed at anything. And so we keep missing the target of healthy relationships, the things that God has intended for us. And the truth is that's when people get hurt. That's when you get hurt, when we're not aiming for anything and we're just hoping that something will stick. So what are we shooting for? What should we be shooting for? The foundation for our Relationship Goals series is this great little book in the New Testament called 1 Peter. And Peter understood something about relationships. He recognized that to win in life, to live the good life, all results from following God's principles for healthy relationships. Doing right in our walk and in our talk and the interactions that we have with people. And so in order to have that good life, it all comes down to having God's blessing in your life. God's blessing on what you do, particularly in the area of healthy relationships. In fact, God's blessing is inseparable from having healthy relationships. And so even as a couple, we're always working on our relationships, trying to, in the busyness of life, find time, carve out time for one another. So not long ago, we took a couple of days, we got away together, and we were downtown, we were heading towards our dinner date. And so it was a beautiful day, sun was shining, it was kind of chilly out. But coming towards us was this lady who was like perfectly put together. I mean, the hair was bouncing, the sunglasses were gleaming, you know, in the sunlight. She just had that look like she was just, you know, she had everything together, at least seemingly together. As she walked towards us, she had that kind of strut like she was on the runway in Paris at a fashion show. And so as she got closer, you could see other people kind of looking at her. I actually looked around to see if there was somebody with a camera because it looked like she was going in slow motion for a little while because it was like a bit of a commercial that was taking place. She had that, you know, I look fabulous, I feel fabulous because I am fabulous. She had that kind of look going on. And so as she just got past us and went by, Susan turned to me and she says, well, she's winning at life, right? And I said, yeah, I suppose. At least she appears to be winning at life, but is she really? Maybe she is. Does she have a relationship with God? What keeps her going? What moves her forward in her life? Many people today have the look of winning at life, but inside are struggling. They're in conflict not only with themselves, but with the people around them. And so to me, if you know Christ, you are winning at life. You may not be living a perfect life, but you are living with his strength working in and through you. And so I think that society kind of provides this image for young and old of what they think a relationship should look like. And so haphazardly, people are aiming at these things, and they're swiping left and swiping right and swiping up and down, hoping that they'll connect with somebody. There's got to be somebody out there for me, hopefully. And so they keep going through this process. But I have some good news for you today, some very good news. There's a better way than that. There's a much more effective way. And God wants you to have successful relationships. His will for your life is to win in that area of your life. So today I want to give you a different picture of what healthy relationship looks like. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter starts the book by painting a picture of what God looks like. And in this picture is really the master plan or the ultimate relationship goal that we should all have. And so in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it says this. It says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. And his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So in this one little scripture, he describes who God is, right? Talks about the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. So this picture is painted of what we would call today the Trinity, the triune God, three in one. And so before the conception of time, all three of these persons of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, they dwelled in perfect harmony and dwell in harmony to this day. God himself by definition, if you were to look at who God is the definition of the ultimate relationship goal. He is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, he defines relationship in this harmony. And so in this picture of the Trinity, we see how we're supposed to act. Not one of these is at the center of everything with the others orbiting around. It's all three working together with one voice, one cause, one mandate. So in our lives, we're not to live this self-centered existence, but an others-centered existence in community, just like we see in the Trinity. And this picture goes back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. If you go back to Genesis, you see where all three were working in concert with one another to bring about the power of creation. And in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us," note the plural, "let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Now, sometimes we read this scripture and we think, okay, so God made you and me in his image, in his likeness. So maybe he's got arms and fingers and he looks kind of like we do, like a human being. But I think it's much more than that. It's more than sometimes we read on the surface, because this is talking more about, when it comes to image and likeness, it's talking more about function than it is appearance. So as God works in concert with who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that same community God has created you and I to need. We're empty without it. And so this picture of what was intended starts at the very beginning. And then we see the picture continue with right relationships with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. When the Lord said in verse 18, he says, "It is not good," not good. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. Not good. I can say amen to that. It's not good. It's just not good. God never intended Adam to do this alone. He created community at the very beginning. Just like all of us, like God himself, he represents what community, what relationship is about. And so when God gave Eve to Adam, God set in motion the goodness of what community was meant to be, all made to reflect the dynamic that we see represented in the Trinity. Adam and Eve centered their lives on each other and on God. He was at the center of everything they did, the original relationship goal or model. But then this amazing relationship that Adam and Eve had drove itself into the ditch and went off the rails. They chose to do what they were told not to do, to eat from that forbidden tree. And so with one poor decision, they chose to center their existence now on themselves instead of one another. With this decision, it changed everything. Instead of having God at the center, now it was about themselves. This choice broke the relationship, the horizontal relationship that they had with one another, but it also broke the vertical relationship that they had with God as they walked with him. But now, listen to this. Let's really consider what Jesus did when he came to step into this world to fix and redeem all that brokenness. Think about this now. Jesus willingly leaves the harmony of perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit to come down into our mess, into the mess of fallen man. He leaves that great relationship to step into a war zone because he willingly chose to make a change. And he lays down his life on the cross to offer you and I a way back to that original relationship goal, having him at the center now of all of our relationships. At least it should. We can love God even today and not have him at the center of our relationships. Some of us have God in our lives on Sunday, right? I'll see you, Jesus, at the church. The rest of the week, you know, he lives here. You just can hang out here. When I need you, I'll be back, right? As opposed to his heart is to abide within you so that every waking moment you walk and you talk with him, you have him at the center of your relationships in everything that you do. And with this, Jesus not only provided for us an example of how to put God and others first, but he also removed our broken heart, took it out, replaced it with a new heart that could see relationships the way that God intended them to be. He intended them to be dynamic, right? To work with one another, not to be self-centered. So we need to remember that we were made to reflect the Trinity. This definition, the best description our human minds can come up with to describe who God is. He is a community. He represents relationship. We don't revolve around ourselves, but we revolve around God and the lives of others that are doing the same. So the bottom line is this: when we have a healthy relationship with God, we can have a healthy relationship with the world that's around us. And so Peter frames it up this way in verse 22 to 23. He says this. He says, "You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love." Remember that, because we're going to come back to it. "To each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply," very important word, "with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God." So based on these verses, how should we love when we have a relationship with God with new relationship goals? What is Peter trying to tell us? First thing he's telling us is that we should love like family. When Peter says love for your brothers, the word he's using is actually a word called filio, or brotherly love. That's where we get the word, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, filio. And so this type of love is the love that you reserve for the people that are closest to you, your family members. And so we see this taught all throughout the scripture. And if you remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples, when his family was trying to stop him, he made a statement that was kind of controversial at the time. It almost sounded like he was being a little abrupt with his own family. But they said this. He said, Mark 3:33-35, it says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So when Christ made this statement, he was elevating, he was lifting up the importance of the family of God, even actually over the natural family to some extent. Now, what else does he say? The second thing he says, that we should love one another sincerely, or from the heart. Now, the English word sincere comes from a Latin word called sincera, and it means without wax. Well, that sounds strange. It doesn't sound like it even has any application here, but if you look at the ancient days that framed this scripture, people would often sell pots in the marketplace. And those pots sometimes would have imperfections in how they were made. Some of them would actually have cracks in them. And so the vendors that were selling these, in order to make sure that people bought them, would take wax and they would fill the cracks, smooth them out, even sometimes paint over them so that it looked like a new pot. And so the only way a person could tell if it didn't have wax was to hold it up to the sky, and if the sun shone through that waxed crack area, then they knew that that particular pot that they were holding was cracked and imperfect. And so sometimes they would either not buy it or look for a better deal. But by doing this, you could tell if the pot was sincera or without wax. So sincere in this text means to be honest, without an ulterior motive, without hidden cracks, without somebody trying to lie to say that, no, it's perfect. It looks good, right? It's great. You buy this. And so this word was used to describe how we as the church, how our love needs to be honest and sincere. Again, he emphasizes that at the end of verse 22 when he says, "From the heart." God doesn't want you and I to be two-faced, to show one face to your friends at church and then to go through the rest of the week and show a completely other side of who you are, Jekyll and Hyde, right? Oh, hello, praise the Lord, good to see you. And then, that guy's a bum. Like, there's people that sometimes will put on a mask and they'll show you what the press release they want to tell to the world is, but then they're They're conflicted inside. They're troubled in their relationships, and so they act a different way as soon as they walk away. And that's a lot like society's version of what a relationship looks like. It's like Pinocchio laying on the floor, covered in strings. And then you lift him up and he comes to life, but everything is conditional. Everything is attached to something. Like, I will love you if you do this for me. I'll do this for you. If you stop, then the deal is off. The variables change, right? It's not for better or for worse. It's for better or till, you know, I can get an upgrade or something can change. It's conditional. So society's commitment to relationship is very weak. It's full of cracks. It's full of hidden agendas. The third thing, it says we should love like God. Peter's telling us in verse 22, we see this Greek word, another word for love called agape. Not agape, but agape. Agape is describing the God kind of love. It's the kind of love that's unconditional. There's no strings. It's sacrificial. Romans 5:10 actually tells us that God loved you and I when even we were his enemies. When we used his name in vain, when we had no interest in who he was, he still loved us then. That's agape. That's his kind of love at work. Because God, by definition, within his context of relationship, is love. He's all about it. John 15:12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So follow my example and love one another. This kind of love forgives our sins. To agape someone means to even be willing to lay down your life and to die for someone. That's very serious. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And so our relationship with God enables us to have healthy relationships with the people that are around us. You remember the stories of the early church back in the book of Acts? The Bible says that even the wealthy sold their belongings, sold what they had, the things that they held dear, to help pay for those that were in need. That's sacrificial love. That's agape love at work and in motion. That's the sacrificial love of the will. It's even shown to our enemies, to those that try to harm us. In spite of how we're treated, it's the definition of how Christ demonstrated his love for others. We were out with our international bishop yesterday as he's up to visit Bishop McDonald, and he told the story of a Christmas production where a guy was playing Christ, you know, carrying the cross, or playing the man who picked up the cross in Jesus' place. And so as he's walking along, there was people in the play, and there was hundreds of people in the church, and people were mocking him. And this agape love is what we see in Christ's life, where they scorned him, they spit on him, they treated him like a criminal, even though he came to just love people. And so in this production, this guy was going along with the cross, and people were spitting, like in the play, pretending to spit on him and do what they did, and he got upset. It affected him beyond what he was supposed to do in the play. And so he drops the cross on the ground, punches the guy right in the face. And everybody's like, what just happened? Now, the plus to that is that the second night of the performance, it was packed to overflowing. Because everybody wanted to see the prize-fighting, you know, Messiah knock somebody out. And so I'm not suggesting we do that. But the agape kind of love, even when you're treated poorly, loves despite that ridicule. And so that's the sacrificial love of the will. It's making that decision. That's what it means to agape. So our salvation, our relationship with God should result in not only family love, sincere love, but agape love. And then number four, we should love deeply. Now the final way Peter describes the love of a true Christ follower is actually an athletic term. He uses this word deeply or fervently. It's a term that actually means to stretch to the fullest limit of a muscle's capacity. So metaphorically, the word means to go all out, to reach as far as you can, to the full extent of something. So our love should always be stretching itself. It should always be pushing itself to its capacity. You know, you go into a gym these days, there's so many machines you don't even know where to start. And so I remember at one point having someone help me as a trainer. And, you know, they'd have certain days on your schedule. Today's leg day, today's arm day. And so I went in on arm day, and she was teaching me how to use the machines. And she was pulling weight that even I was struggling to keep up with. And so I'm like, I can't lose face here. I gotta push through. And so she says, okay, now we're going to do these many reps. And then when we're done those reps, we're going to push even farther. See, because her whole mentality was to push you to the point of muscle failure, where you just couldn't go any further. And she said, okay, give me five more. Okay, give me five more than that. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Now I start to feel a little dizzy, actually. And so I'm powering through, but I can't stop. I want to be able to live up to her expectation of what I should be doing. If she can do this, then I have to be able to do this. Give me five more. So I pulled it right to five, and she goes, give me five more than that. And I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, help me. Like, I can't black out now and fall on this machine. I look like an idiot. And so I do, I power through three. She'd go, come on, give me two more. I don't want to do this. Why did I come here today? And so I push through, and now my muscle is freaking out. Like, it's going into spasms. And so I pushed through, but I literally, you know how in the cartoons you see stars? I was seeing, like, colors. And so she goes, there, you did it. And I'm like, yeah, no problem. And I kind of looked away and went, oh. That night I got home and I went to bed. I was so exhausted. I woke up in the middle of the night because I was in pain. My arms were aching because of that workout. And so I stumbled down into the garage, and we had a water cooler in our kitchen. You know, those water coolers with the big jug is on top. And so I went in the garage in the dark, and I found two bottles, full bottles of the water. And I just held them in my hands, and I went, oh, that's fantastic. Because it was stretching out my muscles, and it was creating relief in that moment. And so it's the same with love. Love needs to always be stretched to its capacity in order to grow. Sometimes you will be in a position where you love somebody and they'll then ask you for something else. They'll ask you for five more. And you'll go, okay, I'm going to help you with that. And then you help them and you push through, and then they'll go, can you also help me with this? And you feel like, what? Are you kidding me? See, love needs to be stretched. That's what it means to love fervently or to love deeply. Paul said it like this in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. You need to stretch it. You need to carry one another's burdens. You could be the answer to someone who's praying for a solution. You could be that solution if you're willing to be used by God. So Peter says our love should be family-like, it should be sincere, it should be God-like, and it must be deep and fervent. You know, this afternoon during the Super Bowl, the Patriots and the Rams, although they are different teams and attack the game in a different way, they both share a common objective, right? To get that ball into the end zone as many times as possible so that when that game comes to an end and the clock runs out, poof, confetti cannons go off. They want to be the one hoisting that Vince Lombardi trophy into the air as victors. They want to be able to put that hat on to say that we won. But all of their training, all of their effort on and off the field was towards that end. That was their aim. That was their goal. So what is your end game? I can tell you what mine is. It's to take as many people as possible to heaven with me, to do whatever it takes. Yes, we can still win at life, but that's not our end game. The church, even though it may not be perfect, should be the example of what healthy relationships look like or could look like. And how is that possible? The answer is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, living in him, allowing his strength to work through you. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Well, let's put that in the context of our series. The old relationships are gone, the new relationships are here. So out of our healthy relationship with God, we can have healthy relationships with the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for who you are, that by definition, you are community. You are the living definition of what relationship goals are all about. And so, God, we seek to have your love at work within our lives so that we too can be in harmony with the people around us, that you would help us to love sincerely, fervently, that you would help us to love like you, to treat others like family, that, God, we would embrace the people that are around us even when it's seemingly impossible, even to the point where we feel we just can't go any further. Today, I pray for our church, for the relationships that each one of us have, whether they're here today or watching online. And I pray, God, that we would seek to maintain a healthy relationship with you so that everywhere we go and every relationship that we have, whether it's in business or friendship or family or marriage, that, Lord God, it will too be healthy because it flows from our healthy relationship with you. We love you today, Lord, and we ask for your strength and your wisdom and for your love to continue to work in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.